Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Let's take a moment to quiet our hearts. And we'll follow that with today's call to worship. These are the words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer, invoking his presence with us. Our God, it is good to hear your call. It is good to know that you desire to be worshiped. It is good to know that you desire to meet with your people. It is good to know that you desire to meet with us for our blessing, for your glory, indeed for your gladness. We give you thanks that you have brought us into your presence. You have given your Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. He has served as our great high priest by offering himself upon the cross, and now he leads us in worship before you. We are washed with his blood, dressed in his righteousness. We stand before you, received, even treated as your children. We deserve to be treated as your enemies, but in grace you have welcomed us in. Our God, we come to you this morning with joyful hearts, with eager anticipation of meeting with you. And we come bringing you our prayers. We pray as the Lord taught us to say with these words. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will read scripture from Ezekiel chapter 34. And I will read the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 16. It's tempting to read the entire chapter, but the guest preacher today might go along, and we'll try to shorten the passage this morning. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 16. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Thus far, the reading of God's word. At this time, we will turn to the Nicene Creed, found on page 852 in your dark hymnals. We will use these words to confess our faith together. Let us say them. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. At this time, we will pray together in our prayer of intercession. Let us meet the Lord as I speak. Lord God, we give you thanks for the plans that you have, plans that we cannot imagine, I cannot behold them, but the things that you have meant for your beloved people, eternal life, presence with you, blessing with you, separation from sin and the ravages that come about by it. Father, it is good to think of these things and to sing of these things. It is good to look forward to these things. But even as we look forward to those things, Father, we are reminded of those ravages that sin does in our lives and in the world. We are moved to be glad for the opportunity and the resource of prayer. Father, we do come to you aware of needs, sometimes aware of disasters, difficulties. And Father, we would lay our cares before you, knowing that you care for us, And we would want to lift each other up in some of the things that we know of and care about one another. Father, we do lay before you all of the things we know that are cares or could be cares. Every one of us has some stresses, some demands, some difficulties. We pray for parents of young children. We ask that you would give them devotion, patience, wisdom, raising the children in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord. We ask that the children would grow up loving Jesus, loving the people of Jesus, eager to serve, help, even lead as time goes by. We ask that you would use current generations as they try to build up the next generation and the next generation after that. Father, we pray for those that might be struggling with finances or something. We ask that you would, again, give them wisdom or give them help. Help could come immediately from you, or help could come through the hands of your people. We do ask that anybody who might be struggling that way would see relief, see growth, come into praising you because of your kindness and your mercy. Father, we pray for any folks who might be approaching the hour of death. All of us are doing that, Father, but some of us do that with more knowledge than others. We would ask that as somebody is thinking of going through that valley, crossing that river, going through that shadow, however anybody might describe it, we ask that the Lord Jesus would be precious to them, that his love and care would surround them, that they would see that death is but the entrance into glory, would even rejoice in it, because on the other side is where they see you. No dimmers, no dark glass, no problems. Father, we simply ask that you would richly provide for everybody the ministry that you have given your Son for and sent your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see. Let's turn to the scripture lesson. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Again, it's tempting to read the whole chapter, but we won't do that. Just 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And thus far, the reading of God's Word. I assume this is a well-known passage, and for many it might be a passage that seems easy to understand. And you can use any one of several approaches to working with it. Like the approach of just liking shepherd stories. What a diligent shepherd we have here in this story. I have my own shepherd story from a day when a particular shepherd did everything he could to keep me and my car from destroying half of his flock. I've told the story before, but I was out in New Mexico in the desert. The roads turn and wiggle, and right after you go over the rise of one, you plunge down into a ravine, and the ravine is full of sheep. And the shepherd, who was on his horse, stands up. Should have waved his sombrero as well. It's a good thing that the guy who was riding with me saw him before I did. He said, "Stop," and I did. Sheep were okay. Shepherd did everything he could to keep me from ruining his afternoon. But that's another story. Okay. Even if your favorite shepherd story might be the boy who cried wolf, if you're kind of bizarre in your sense of humor or something, you can gain a lot from this passage by just liking shepherd stories. But we're not going to use that approach, not really. Or there's the approach of reading the rest of the chapter and letting the rest of the chapter help you understand. It's well known. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Do you see a pattern there? It's a pattern that's very well known, and it's a pattern that is worth knowing. And you can have a pretty good time of Bible study reading all of chapter 15 and noticing the similarities in the parts. I once led a study with a bunch of Chinese friends. I filled a blackboard. There was a blackboard back then, believe it or not. I filled a blackboard with a chart of how the three parables had similar words, similar things, similar items. That was one of the neatest times of Bible teaching I ever had. It's a good thing to do. A good approach to understanding Jesus' words here. And of course, we're not going to use that approach this morning. I'm just commending it to you if you've never done it. Well, if you want to know what approach we'll be taking this morning, let's call it the reading backward approach. Is there any way that this parable gets introduced by what's gone before in the gospel story? And I, for one, think so. Not just because there are sheep and shepherds at earlier places in the Bible. You know there are, and we actually read some of it this morning. Psalm 100, Ezekiel 34. But because there's people involved in the telling, not just sheep, shepherd, angels, and Jesus, there's people involved in the telling. And there are people there with Jesus listening to the parable. In fact, the people who are there are the reason that Jesus tells it. Ultimately, the parable is about people, and there are ways that the people in Luke lead up to this story. Notice it begins saying, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. People. That was not a new occurrence. You can see some of it in chapter 14, just prior to this story. But it goes all the way back to the days of John the Baptist. John came in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And read what happened back there. 3:12. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Sounds like a pretty repentant question, no? John answered them and said, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." They want to know what they should do in repentance to glorify God. John gives them an answer. One of the wondrous things about the gospel is that repentance leads to salvation. And that God actually grants repentance. The spot in the book of Acts, God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. I don't know if John the Baptist explained all those things in his time, but the Bible as a whole does. Repentance leads to salvation, and God himself grants repentance. It's a marvelous part of the gospel. Chapter 5, after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. I hope almost all of you have jobs you like and that provide for you and your families. I hope you know what that's like. But remember the effect of Jesus on Levi. Levi leaves a lucrative job to wander from town to town behind a homeless, itinerant rabbi. And he does that joining with the fishermen that he always bothered every day after day after day. Fishermen that he had cheated and harassed for years. It is thought that folks like Levi would set up their tables on the beach, and when the fishing boats got there, the tax collector would say, "Let's see the catch." Bigger the catch, the more the tax collector would want. I can't imagine the fishermen caring for that. Levi, talk about turning your life inside out as you follow the Lord Jesus. At any rate, that's what one tax collector was like in response to Jesus. And then I'd like to read a few verses from chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. All right. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Jesus began to speak. "When did you go out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? But when did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But when did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John." Even the tax collectors justified God at the preaching of Jesus. Okay, they appreciated John, they appreciated Jesus, or what Jesus said. All things considered, there was really something positive to be said for tax collectors. They were not much respected by their neighbors, but they get pretty good press from Luke or the words of Jesus himself. Tax collectors are mentioned in verse 1 here. How about the sinners of verse 1? Believe it or not, Luke himself, the writer of the book, doesn't often use that word about people. He only uses it 2 times. But the word sinners does show up in the voices of some of the people present and in the voice of Jesus himself. The stories don't use the word sinners that often, but a word that does get used a lot here in Luke is the word multitudes. Multitudes. And I have a hunch that sinners were very much, or probably a large proportion of those multitudes. And look at the behavior of the multitudes in the book. 5:1, the multitudes pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God. 5:3, he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. 5:15, The report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him from their infirmities. 6:17. A great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. 6:19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Or 9:11. But when the multitudes knew it, that Jesus had withdrawn to a deserted place, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing. 11:14. He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Or 13:16. This woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, ought to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And when he said these things, all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And the ultimate positive presentation of the multitudes, I think, comes in chapter 14, which is also right before our parable. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. A lot of ordinary people, a multitude of ordinary people, eager to follow Jesus and willing to listen to messages like that, about what it meant to follow him. And I figure a pretty fair number of those multitudes would be labeled sinners by various people who were eager to use the word. Jesus got a pretty positive response by those multitudes and whatever sinners there were among them. And Jesus himself had some pretty decent words about sinners. Okay, I mentioned that Jesus uses the word sinners. Other people use the word sinners, but back in chapter 6, you've got Jesus speaking about sinners. Try these words. Sinners love those who love them. 6:32. 6:33. Sinners do good to those who do good to them. Remember the story of the woman coming to Jesus' feet and washing them? Jesus says, she has washed my feet with her tears. Oh, by the way, she was called a sinner, by the way. Washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She has not ceased to kiss my feet, anointed them with fragrant oil. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Sinners do good to those who love them. Jesus himself says, sinners love those who love them. And 6:34, sinners lend to sinners and get paid back. Now, you and I both know that Jesus set those words in a context where he was trying to communicate someone else, but I just wanted to bring out the things that Jesus was able to see. So don't overlook Jesus' simple observations. Don't overlook the sinner's actions that led to Jesus' observations. If you had had Jesus' experience amongst the sinners eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, made sense. If you asked Jesus who makes the best friends, he might say, go with the sinners. So what he might say is actually what he did. Go with the sinners. In the earlier chapters of Luke, are just like the start of this chapter 15. All the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. That might give you some insight into the use of this parable. But who else is present? Okay, I haven't gotten to them yet. You probably know who else is present. Who else is present? Pharisees and Sadducees. The tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus in order to hear him. What we have is the Pharisees and the Sadducees complained or grumbled or murmured, whatever your English translation says, right? It's not too commonly used in Luke. Another time he uses it, the complaint. You read the Gospels, and in some way there's nothing more frustrating than the combination of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Occasional individuals are all right, but you put them together as groups, it's kind of a poisonous combination. This is not the first time that these people have complained rather than really hearing. Chapter 5, 21. They called it blasphemy when Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic that he healed. Later on, chapter 5, verse 30, they complained when Jesus enjoyed a feast with his disciples and with Levi and with other tax collectors. Chapter 6, verse 7, these guys critiqued it when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Not just chapter 5, but other places as well. Chapter 7, verse 30, they refused the baptism of John, unlike so many others who accepted it. Chapter 7, verse 37, even a hospitable individual Pharisee who had Jesus for lunch he thought Jesus was foolish to accept the love of that tearful woman. And you know, Jesus had a very, very different outlook on that event. Chapter 9, 22, Jesus talks about his end. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. That does not say much for the members of those parties. Chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, you have the woes pronounced on the scribes and the Pharisees, even while he is eating with one. And he says, your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You pass by justice and the love of God. But there's 18 verses where he is pronouncing those famous woes. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 30, maybe you can use these words to summarize the behavior and the attitudes and the thoughts of the Pharisees and the others. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the Pharisees and the others rejected it. Rejecting the will of God and rejecting repentance is a bad way to go. But that's pretty much the sum of what Luke tells us of the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees and whatever group you want to be. They should be very careful about who they call sinners, wouldn't you think? Now, I would hope that anyone who had traveled with Jesus through 14 chapters of Luke, I would hope they would recognize one truth from this parable. And I would hope that anyone who had read the book of Luke from the beginning up to this chapter would recognize that one truth as well. And I would hope that that's the experience, at least one of those is the experience of everybody here. By the way, in case you haven't gathered it so far, this sermon is not about politics. It's not about states. It's not about fairness. It's not about income distribution. It's not about the current events of 2012 when I first prepared it. But at that time, there was the line, we are the 99% Occupy Wall Street, attack the 1%. Okay. I stole that expression for the title of the sermon. The truth is, they're really, when you look at all the people that are involved in listening to this parable, the truth is there really isn't a 99 just persons who don't need repentance. But Jesus uses that phrase in chapter 7, but I think he just made it up in order to go with the flow of the story of the shepherd and such. Jesus and everybody else might have known what shepherds are like, and he just made the 99 up in order to stay with the image through the rest of the story. When it comes to sinners and repentance, there isn't a 99 who don't need it. There isn't that 99% that some people might think they can claim to be a part of. As I said, this sermon is not about current events, distribution of income, fairness, or anything. This sermon and this parable are about sinners and our need for the Savior. I just want to say, if the 99 mentioned in this parable has ever moved you to think that you are one without the need of repentance, don't go there. I'd like to reinforce that by reminding you, Jesus eventually told a parable to people who trusted in themselves, thought they were righteous, and despised others. All three of those phrases are right there where that parable is introduced. The very sort of people who might think they're in the 99. There was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. Trusted in themselves, thought they were righteous, despised others. The very sort of people who might say, I fit the 99. But you know how badly those people listening needed that parable. People like the Pharisees, people like the Sadducees, people like you, people like me. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That job turned out to be kind of easy among the sinners. You read the book, the sinners came to him. Turned out to be a lot harder among the non-sinners, those who look down or despise the others. Jesus had to go to their places. He was invited for dinner at their places. He had to go to their places. He had to reason. He had to explain. He had to argue with them a whole lot more than he did with the sinners. And for the Pharisees and the Sadducees' sake, I really hope they didn't think there really was a 99% and they were in it. And I hope you don't either. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said it twice so that all of us would get it. Now, I don't care how long you've been a member of the OPC, the Only Perfect Church. All right? Family joke. Believe it or not, I originally preached this sermon at a place named Overland Park Church, OPC. Very possible that the phrase, the letters OPC, refer to a different body that you are familiar with. But I don't care how long you've been a member of the OPC, whatever the initials mean, you need Jesus and his cross just as much as whatever neighbor you have that disgusts you the most. Thanks to the work of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel, Jesus is available. Maybe Jesus has found you. Praise the Lord for that. But you need Jesus just as much as anyone you know. And if you ever thought you were a part of that 99% just people who had no need of repentance, forget it. Don't even think it when you gather to pray for lost souls being sought by our missionaries. This church has had a good prayer meeting for a number of years. A lot of the time in the prayer meeting is devoted to praying for the missionaries who do seek those lost souls, praise God. It's a good thing to pray for, but don't think you are past the need of the Savior yourself. Be glad the Savior dropped everything and went after you and searched for you until he has you safely in his arms. No thanks to you, all thanks to him. Don't ever think you were ever a just one needing no repentance. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And every last one of his sheep needs that personal attention. Just like you and just like me. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for folks who have handled parts of the Bible like Psalm 23 and have written songs like I Was a Wandering Sheep. Father, more than that, though, we give you thanks that Lord Jesus really has served as the shepherd. No matter what anybody thought, he went out and he looked for every lost sheep. He still looks for every lost sheep. He sends his servants to look for his lost sheep. Gather them into the fold. Father, thank you for the comprehensiveness and the care and the detail of the love of the Lord Jesus. He has loved me and given himself for me, and every believer can say that. Father, we should say it with joy and humility, gladness, all of those things mixed together. Because no one could have done this great work of salvation like you have. No one could have comprehended it all. No one could have considered every need and every sin and every setback and every flaw in us involved. Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would keep us devoted to him. We would never try to replace him, that we would never leave him. Would never try to outdo him in some foolish way. That we would never trust in ourselves, think we need no repentance and despise others. Father, keep us from those things. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.